I've asked Tom if he'd like to share something with us this morning about Cape and Ray. So, Tom, over to you.
Well, first experience standing at a lectern. A dangerous place, I'm told, in recent lectures. Yes, Cape and Ray has been excellent so far. The lectures have certainly been excellent. Great deal of content and many different speakers, from younger, untested lecturers, their first time lecturing really, to the people like Stuart and Jill Briscoe, who've been travelling the world for quite a many number of years and are still lecturing and still going about the world and speaking and helping people in their mid to late 80s, I believe. Content has been on the fleshing out the Bible and about applying the Bible to everyday life, about prayer life as well. And, of course, most importantly of all, at Cape and Ray, he's just developing our lives and helping us walk closer with Jesus. In fact, I believe I have become closer over the course of my time there as well. The community there is lovely indeed, and it is fantastic to be there with an entire body of Christians from all over the world. One body from all over the world just really gives a feel of just how we should be in terms of the church. No division among us. There are many different denominations there. Some members of the some of the women actually keep their heads covered indoors. I believe one might be Amish actually, or so I've heard. Quite a number of Germans, Americans, Canadians. I believe there's the same number of South Koreans as there are of British. There's only a handful of British. Just a great opportunity to get to know each other. The students have also been given opportunity to have some practical work as well, helping around the manor and also a little bit on the farm, or one of the houses for staff members helps us for when we get out of Cape Ray. And as the housekeeper likes to say, worshipping with our hands. The food's there pretty decent as well, and it's been greatly amusing teasing the Americans and Canadians about their pronunciation of different foods. Teaching them what a chip is. And jam. And crumpets. A surprising number rather enjoy tea, as they should. They should enjoy tea. Yes, it has truly been a wonderful experience, and also learning to lead small groups as well. They've been small numbers of us have been put into interactive groups where we can get a little bit of leadership experience in leading a Bible study, and perhaps at some point preparing sermons.
So watch out.
So yes, Cape and Ray has been excellent so far. So, and thanks for hosting some of the students here. Yeah. So that's it. That's it for me.
Thank you, Tom. We're going to have a reading from Lamentations. It's a fairly long reading, so Ali and I are going to split it between us, give you a change of voice. It's Lamentations chapter 1. How deserted lies the city once so full of people. How like a widow is she who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night, tears are upon her cheeks. Among all her lovers there is none to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her, they have become her enemies. After affliction and harsh labour, Judah has gone into exile. She dwells among the nations, she finds no resting place. All who pursue her have overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for no one comes to her appointed feasts. All her gateways are desolate, her priests groan, her maidens grieve, and she is in bitter anguish. Her foes have become her masters, her enemies are at ease. The Lord has brought her grief because of her many sins. Her children have gone into exile, captive before the foe. All the splendour has departed from the daughter of Zion. Her princes are like deer that find no pasture. In weakness they have fled before the pursuer. In the days of her affliction and wandering, Jerusalem remembers all the treasures that were hers in days of old. When her people fell into enemy hands, there was no one to help her. Her enemies looked at her and laughed at her destruction. Jerusalem has sinned greatly, and so has become unclean. All who honoured her despise her, for they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns away. Her filthiness clung to her skirts. She did not consider her future. Her fall was astounding. There was none to comfort her. Look, O Lord, on my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. The enemy laid hands on all her treasures. She saw pagan nations enter her sanctuary, those you had forbidden to enter your assembly. All her people groan as they search for bread. They barter their treasure for food to keep themselves alive. Look, O Lord, and consider, for I am despised.
Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look around and see, is any suffering like my suffering that was inflicted on me, that the Lord brought on me in the days of his fierce anger? From on high he sent fire, sent it down into my bones. He spread a net for my feet and turned me back. He made me desolate, faint all the day long. My sins have been bound into a yoke. By his hands they were woven together. They have come upon my neck, and the Lord has sapped my strength. He has handed me over to those I cannot withstand. The Lord has rejected all the warriors in my midst. He has summoned an army against me to crush my young men. In his winepress the Lord has trampled the virgin daughter of Judah. This is why I weep, and my eyes overflow with tears. No one is near to comfort me, no one to restore my spirit. My children are destitute, because the enemy has prevailed. Zion stretches out her hands, but there is no one to comfort her. The Lord has decreed for Jacob that his neighbours become his foes. Jerusalem has become an unclean thing among them. The Lord is righteous, yet I rebelled against his command. Listen, all you peoples, look upon my suffering. My young men and maidens have gone into exile. I called to my allies, but they betrayed me. My priests and my elders perished in the city while they searched for food to keep themselves alive. See, O Lord, how distressed I am. I am in torment within, and in my heart I am disturbed, for I have been most rebellious. Outside the sword bereaves, inside there is only death. People have heard my groaning, but there is no one to comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my distress. They rejoice at what you have done. May you bring the day you have announced, so that they may become like me. Let all their wickedness come before you. Deal with them as you have dealt with me. Because of all my sins, my groans are many, and my heart is faint.
This is the word of the Lord. And I'm going to hand it over to Kevin to unpack it. Thank you, Kevin.
Thank you, Chris. Let's get my notes in order here. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would open up this most difficult of books. Pray that you would speak to us from it, and may we learn many lessons through it. For we ask this in your name and for your glory, Lord. Amen. Well, as you've already heard, I'm starting a short series on the Book of Lamentations. It's only a short book, just 5 chapters long, but it is a sadly neglected book. Neglected because it deals with some of the harrowing truths which sooner or later we encounter on life's journey. Things like suffering, failure, abandonment, unanswered prayer, doubt, judgment. You know, all those things which we prefer to avoid and prefer not to talk about. Today I need to start with a bit of introduction. We need to set this book in context, who wrote it and when and why it was written. And next we will need to see why it is relevant to us today, why we should study it. And then I'll pick out some aspects of the first chapter and finally end with a couple of points of application. Now briefly, the history of God's chosen people, in a nutshell, was that God brought them out of captivity in Egypt long ago and led them to a promised land. He gave them good leaders and a set of rules to obey, the 10 Commandments, and made an everlasting covenant with them. But as time went by, the people started to forget God's blessings and promises. They started to stray away from God. They started to forget his edicts and started to worship false idols. The promised land split into two, Israel in the north and Judah in the south, without the benefit of a referendum. Eventually, the northern kingdom was invaded by the Assyrians and taken into exile. 2 Kings 17 verse 7 gives us the reason behind their downfall. This disaster came upon the people of Israel because they worshipped other gods. They sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them safely out of Egypt and rescued them from the power of Pharaoh. Well, in the south, things were not much better, though a good king, Hezekiah, turned the people back to God for a while. But eventually Israel and Jerusalem fell to the armies of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. The temple was destroyed. Actually, it was desecrated, if you read 2 Kings 25. And the men of Judah were taken into exile to Babylon. The Book of Lamentations is actually 5 poems or laments, almost certainly written by an eyewitness to the terrible destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the temple. We don't know who the author was. Some commentators have suggested it was Jeremiah, but if it wasn't, it would certainly have been one of his contemporaries. And it would have been written shortly after 587 BC, being the date when Jerusalem and its temple were destroyed, or rather desecrated, by Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian army. Well, why should we read and study a book which was written 2,600 years ago, dealing with events which have little or no relevance to us today? After all, you don't bump into someone in the street and start chatting about what Nebuchadnezzar was getting up to and how many Jews he had rounded up and carted back to Babylon. Well, I've come up with three reasons. Firstly, the Book of Lamentations is in our Bible. It is included in the inspired and the infallible and the inerrant Word of God. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16, a very familiar quote to you, I hope. All Scripture. We must not consciously or subconsciously edit out those bits that do not seem relevant. We must not cut and paste only the bits we want to hear. We cannot afford to airbrush the passages and books dealing with topics we find difficult or that cut across our preconceived ideas of what God is like. Lamentations belongs to a genre of writings, including Habakkuk sitting on the walls of Jerusalem asking, "Why, God? Why have you not heard my cries?" And Job, who lost his sons and daughters, his sheep and his servants, his health, and then his friends taunted him day and night. It belongs with the prophet Jeremiah and his somber message, and with Ecclesiastes, with all its home truths about life. And it cuts straight across any cheap hallelujahs to an almighty God. Secondly, it helps us to empathise with those who are suffering in our world today. You know, it's all too easy, I do it myself. Switch on the news at 10, we hear the headlines, see the cameras zoom to the latest war zone or the most recent natural disaster. And it hardly affects us, especially as a few minutes later we're hearing about more pressing issues at home, how the Brexit negotiations are going, the state of the economy and the latest royal visit. And by the time we're hearing how the English cricket team are faring in the latest test match, well, those images from a distant land are a distant memory. We'll return to this point later on. Thirdly, and here I quote from Christopher Wright's commentary on Lamentations, we need to wrestle with the massive challenges of the theological issues that permeate the poetry of this book. We need to wrestle with these massive challenges, these theological issues. How can we reconcile the extreme sufferings we read about in this book with a faith in a living God who we believe from the Scriptures and indeed in our own experience to be all loving and good? There may not be any easy answers, but it will do us good to open up that debate in our hearts and our minds. After all, one of the most quoted objections against Christianity that we hear today is, why does God allow such suffering in our world? How can there possibly be a loving God when we see atrocities and natural disasters in our world? We'll pick up on this point later in the series. So there we go. We read this book because it's in the Word of God. We read it because it helps us to get an empathy with those suffering in this world, and we read it because we have to wrestle with some challenges. Well, let's move on now and pick out some points from the first chapter of Lamentations. In this chapter, the poet is the city of Jerusalem, personified as a woman, once a queen, now a widow. And this comes from verse 1. How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she, who was once great among the nations. She was queen amongst the provinces, has now become a slave. once a queen, now a widow, deserted, taken into slavery. Now, this is a bit contrived, but just to help us get to grips with this chapter, I picked out 3 points and given them the starting letters A, B and C. And incidentally, this is totally appropriate. If you can read the very small print at the bottom of page 822, you will see this chapter is an acrostic poem, the verses of which begin with successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And in fact, that is also the case with chapters 2, 4 and 5. They're all 22 verses long. So my ABC is that A stands for abandoned, B for battered, and C for completely. We find this sense of a city and a people and a nation being abandoned several times. On no fewer than 5 occasions in this chapter, we read the words, "No one to comfort." In verse 2, bitterly she weeps at night. This is Jerusalem. Tears are upon her cheeks. Among all her lovers, there is no one to comfort her. Moving on to verse 9. Her filthiness clung to her skirts. She did not consider her future. Her fall was astounding. There was no one to comfort her. Cleanness, promiscuity, a headlong rush with no thought for the consequences had led her to this state, and now there was none to comfort her. In verse 17, Zion stretches out her hands, but there is no one to comfort her. The Lord has decreed for Jacob that his neighbours become his foes. There is Jerusalem stretching out her hands. There is the nation of Zion stretching out their hand like a beggar at the roadside. But no one sees, no one cares, no one. And the last 2 verses are written by the poet himself. We move to the first person singular, if you're any good at English literature, I wasn't, but it's, "This is why I weep," in verse 16. It's the poet speaking himself. "And my eyes overflow with tears. No one is near to comfort me, and no one to restore my spirit." The poet is inconsolable, overflowing with tears, alone, no one to comfort him. And in verse 21, "People have heard my groaning, but there is no one to comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my distress. They rejoice at what you have done." 5 mentions in that chapter of the fact there was just no one around to comfort them. They were abandoned. The city, the people, the poet, abandoned. And what is all the more shocking about this is that culturally, grief in those days was a communal thing. Mourners gathered to wrap the bereaved person in the comfort of shared grief. But here we see the utter desolation of someone abandoned, lonely, crying their heart out day and night, and there is none to comfort them. Moving on, we have B from battered, and this is evident from another word that is repeated 5 times, the word groan or groaning. Have you ever heard anyone groaning? Groaning suggests a state of agony, perhaps more anguish, torment in mind and spirit rather than physical pain. The word groaning reminds us of the Hebrew slaves in Egypt long ago, groaning under their hard labour. Let me read these verses to you in verse 4. the roads to Zion mourn, for no one comes to her appointed feasts. All her gateways are desolate, her priests groan. In verse 4, the temple has been destroyed, the pilgrims are no more, no one celebrates the feasts there. It is as if the very stones of the temple and the gates of the temple are in mourning, and the priests groan. In verse 8, Jerusalem has sinned greatly, and so has become unclean. All who honoured her despise her, for they have seen her nakedness, and she herself groans and turns away. In verse 8, Jerusalem is humiliated and shamed. Why? Because of her sin. Jerusalem is despised, an object of derision. Why? Because they have seen her naked. It is as if she was caught in the act of adultery. And now the city groans. In verse 11, all her people groan as they search for bread. They barter their treasures for food to keep themselves alive. And now it's the people's turn in verse 11. Starving, desperate for bread, bartering their treasures, even selling their children into slavery to keep themselves alive. And so now the people groan. And then in verses 21... and again in 22. Take 21 first of all. People have heard my groaning, but there is no one to comfort me. And in verse 22, let all their wickedness come before you. Deal with them as you have dealt with me because of all my sins. My groans are many, and my heart is faint. It is finally the poet's turn to groan as he pours out his heart to God. My groans are many and my heart is faint. So here we have a scene of utter abandonment, and in this state everyone but everyone is groaning. The priest beside the ruins of the temple, the city itself, the people starving to death, and the writer himself, the poet. This chapter, or rather this first poem, starts with tears and ends with groans. Abandoned, battered, and now our final letter C, completely. Because the most common word in all of this chapter, repeated no fewer than 16 times, is the word all. It signifies how completely the downfall was that had befallen Jerusalem. It emphasises the totality of Zion's tragedy. Over and over again we read the word all. Not a few, not some, not many, not most of all. But all. All her lovers, all her friends in verse 2. All her pursuer in verse 3. All her gateways in verse 4. All her splendour in verse 5, 6. All who honoured her in verse 8. All her people, verse 11. All her warriors, verse 15. All my enemies, verse 21. And saddest of all my sins in verse 22. Every problem faced by Jerusalem is expressed in terms of totality. There was a complete loss of property and leaders, a complete lack of sympathy from former friends and allies, a complete surrender of dignity and self-esteem. Well, briefly, what lessons can we glean from this bleak, bleak first chapter of Lamentations? Well, just two to conclude with. First, we must not neglect the language of lament. It is in the Word of God for a reason. Nor is it confined to these books. There are many psalms of lament, over 50 of them I believe. We find raw lament poured out by Jeremiah and Job in their struggles. We even find lament on the lips of Jesus on the cross, his intense suffering culminating in the cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? When did we last hear biblical lament from Christians? Especially during a service of worship. Maybe that's because we live in the relative comfort and so far removed from the suffering which is going on in other parts of the world. And this leads on to my second and last point of application. Reading this book should start to give us some empathy with those who are suffering in our world. Back in July, the ancient city of Aleppo in Syria was released from the grip of Islamic militants. The TV screen zoomed in to the BBC correspondent in his bulletproof vest. His words, incidentally, were totally redundant in the light of what we were seeing. Buildings smashed to pieces, heaps of rubble everywhere, massive craters in the ground where bombs had landed. The camera panned round to the scattering of people nearby, the empty, haunted stare of an orphan child, a collection of men nursing injuries huddled by the roadside. But there was no paramedics on hand, no drugs to ease the pain, no hope of even seeing a doctor, let alone a sanitised operating theatre. And the women there, with a resigned look of hopelessness, they had no food, no clean water, and mouths to feed. It was a scene from lamentations, if ever I saw one. Well, today, perhaps we are more likely to have first-hand experience of meeting other people in need and trouble. And just think about it for a minute. I'll just illustrate it with a couple, three ones I've come across. The childless couple over the road, who were thrilled to find out the wife was expecting, only to have a miscarriage. All their hopes and dreams crushed. Or the couple down the road who had police cars and phone calls in the small hours of a Sunday morning. There'd been a car accident. There was a son or daughter in intensive care. Or the friend who sunk all or his redundancy money into a business venture and it failed and now they are bankrupt and facing homelessness. These are the people we need to comfort, to pray for, to offer a listening ear, and in the words of Paul to the Romans, the Roman church, to weep with those who weep. Amen.